Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance to get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Another session of Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Hottie. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Good News Community Radio, 93.6 FM. And I trust that the program today might be an inspiration and an encouragement to you. I am Mike Hottie from Shekinah Foundation Trust, and it's my privilege to interview today Judy Moore. Welcome, Judy, to the program.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Recently, we actually interviewed Judy's husband, Graham, and he actually shared his story of how he got caught and entrapped in the life of addiction and how God brought him through, and whereas today he is heading up and is involved in a ministry called Heal. And now we are actually going to hear the other side of the story. It's something that we seldom hear, but we're going to hear Judy's version of living with this type of situation. But I'd just like to remind our listeners that if you do have a query or a comment you'd like to make, you're welcome to send an SMS or a WhatsApp to 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again, 082-789-5973. Judy, you must have been through quite a traumatic experience that wasn't just a weekly thing, a number of years living with the situation with Graham falling into addiction.
That's right.
And as I say, we've heard Graham's side of the story, but what was life like with Graham?
Sure. I think if I can just sort of paint a picture for the viewers. I met Graham coming out of a very depressing, intense relationship. So Graham was very funny and carefree when I met him, and I think these were the attributes that attracted me to him at the time. I think you heard the last time I was living in Cape Town when I met him. He was on holiday, if you remember.
And
I think our viewers and everybody knows what holiday romances are all about. Exciting mm-hmm. and fun and stress-free. and so began our journey. We had a long relationship, long-distance relationship, if I can say, which consisted mostly of phone calls and one of us commuting back and forth to Joburg and Cape Town. I'm not proud to say it, but if you look at hindsight, and I think hindsight is so wonderful, I think we should pray for more foresight. But if I look back and I see then the sin that we were committing every single day and just how lost we both were. Mm-hmm. I think living outside of God's will only brings chaos and devastation. And I think also for me, looking back to, I think one of our huge character defects for all of us is trying to make life work in our own power. We often believe in our self-sufficiency, that we can fill this hungry hole in our souls, albeit with alcohol, food, sex, money, power. There's another one, pornography, that we will be satisfied. And these turn out to be empty wells. And we keep compulsively running to them. We become addicted and we become dependent and we try hard to fix ourselves. And it's only when we come to God that we're ready for Him mm-hmm. to remove our defects and we see the change taking place.
In this time that you were having this sort of relationship at a distance, did you know that Graham was drinking or drugging it or excessively? During this time?
No, when our flat got raided by the police, you know, I think Graham mentioned that last time, because he was getting drugs delivered to our place where we were living, the alarm bells were ringing, but I totally ignored that. You know, there were the arguments and the promises that the cocaine would stop, but I still didn't believe to the extent of what addiction was, and, you know, I didn't believe that he was an addict per se.
So you've disbelieved that he was using it socially, as it were?
Yeah, well, more than, well, he was a social butterfly, if I could say, so yeah, a lot.
And you yourself, Judy, were you actually partaking as well?
I was, when we first met, we sort of did it socially on a social level, but not as much as what Graham was. And then I fell pregnant. So, yeah, so I didn't at all.
Okay. But now, through your pregnancy, then Graham was still drinking and drugging. And this was mainly on cocaine at the time.
That's correct.
Yeah, and you weren't aware that he was totally hooked on this situation.
I never thought about it. I never thought of, if I could call it a label, in labeling him an addict or someone that was abusing substances.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for me, it was always a phase. It was so many people were doing it, you know, on a social level. When you go out, this is what you do. And so it was sort of just accepted.
Okay. And this is all through your pregnancy.
That's correct.
And when your youngster was born, drugging just continued.
That's correct. Yeah, I think for almost about 7 years, it was like living with a Jekyll and Hyde.
Okay.
You know, one day you're up, then you're down. It was like a yo-yo. A love. We actually had a love-hate relationship. I'd hate him, I'd love him, I'd leave him, I'd stay, I'd come back. Promises, you know, in between that were all these broken promises and never again. So, yeah, I think it was basically 7 years of living with a Jekyll and Hyde.
And this was on like a daily basis of ups and downs, valleys and mountaintop experiences.
That's correct.
You had this young boy in the family. Did you resort back to socially partaking yourself, or did you then steer clear totally?
No, I steered totally clear of that. I think at that, just before Graham went, when he committed himself to rehab, I actually had an encounter with God myself. And so I was totally steering clear of all that shenanigans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it was almost like an ultimatum set. Now Graham goes to rehab.
That's correct.
And how much influence did you have in him going through to rehab?
Well, I think it was more with the phone call that he made, you know, speaking to the right people at the right time. You must remember I threatened about 14 times to really like leave him and move back to Cape Town. He never really took those literally, and I don't know if he believed in that, but I think there's a time and place where I don't know, something in me changed, I suppose, when on one binge when Graham was he disappeared for a weekend. I think it's when I cried out to the Lord for the first time and actually took my hands off. And when I say that, is that something in me meant it, that this was my breaking point, that I could not continue carrying on like this. I actually have to just backtrack a bit. I actually was pregnant with the second pregnancy.
Okay.
And then I just realized this life is too chaotic. I could see the foundation that my son was living in, and I felt bringing up another child in this situation was going to be too much, and it was really not the life for me, or the life that God intended. So I think the ultimatum then was more profound, and I believe God did something, because that's when Graham changed.
So Graham goes to rehab. Now, your second child has not yet been born, or has your, this is your daughter now?
Yes. Yeah, my daughter was born.
Was she born before Graham went into rehab?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
She was born before, and things were still spiraling out of control, the broken promises. And like I said, the night that I sort of basically got on my knees and said, this is it, I'm not doing this anymore, something changed.
So now Graham goes to rehab. What was life like with him away for an extended period of time in rehab? Was there contact with him during the time What was that like?
I think when we dropped Graham off, I drove back from the South Coast, and it was like an elephant had left the room. There was this tension that was gone. It was like bliss. For the first 2-3 weeks, I think I was quite numb because of all the devastation and pain and the fighting and the arguing. You know, you sort of live in a state of autopilot.
You say arguing and continue bickering and fighting. Was that had become sort of the norm for your lifestyle?
Yes, absolutely. You know, there's always this feeling, this gnawing feeling that this is not how your relationship should be, but I think you just put up with the nonsense. You put up with it, hoping that tomorrow's another day. Maybe it'll get better.
Yeah. You said it, and I'm glad that you said it's putting up with this nonsense. And I think, unfortunately, and for our listeners' sake, many listeners out there, I'm sure, in the same situation where you're living with somebody who has a serious problem, you don't really know how to resolve the situation, and so you just live with the nonsense. But that isn't the plan that God has intended for us. God has a far better plan for us. But
absolutely.
Now I'm stealing into your story, Judy. Please carry on.
I think, it was a relief not having him. I think with most rehabilitation centers, they only offer telephonic conversations with the parents or the loved ones.
Yes.
10 days after, a month after, just depending on where you go. But like I said, I was in autopilot. I think it's very difficult if you're working. I was a mom and I was working. That you just do what you have to do every single day.
Yeah.
I think if you were a loved one, you know, a girlfriend that or had a boyfriend in rehab, to come home to an empty house would be quite difficult.
Mm.
Or a wife with no child would be quite difficult. But I had my kids to contend to. They kept you busy. So your mind's off that a lot. I think when you sit alone in your bed at night, everything comes flooding back, and I was filled with different emotions. Just to go back, I remember I recommitted my life to the Lord. We'll talk about that after. But so I was in the state of honoring my vows to Him, or actually I don't want to live this life with an addict. It was quite a emotional time for me.
And Judy, can I ask, how old were was your son and your daughter at this time when Graham went into rehab?
So if I can think, I think my son was about 6 years, 5-6 years old.
Okay.
And Kayla had just been born. She was 3 months.
Okay. So your daughter Kayla was obviously not aware of what was going on, but your son must have actually sensed something was not right or abnormal.
Yes, absolutely. If I look back, and living with God now and how God intends us to live, I could see how destructive the foundation was that we had set for this kid. And I can see now that he's reaping that. You know, mm-hmm. those are our consequences, and he's got those issues to contend with, you know, mm-hmm. as an adult. But the Lord is gracious.
How long was he in rehab?
Graham was a special case.
Okay.
I don't think many, well, I don't know, I'm not saying that, but I think he mentioned, he met the Lord quite early in his, you know, as he went to rehab. And,
yes.
and God did a wonderful supernatural work for him.
And I think that was a gracious work, possibly, to can look back in retrospect now, gracious work for both of you.
Yeah, absolutely. I was shocked. Look, I was devastated because I really thought that he was beyond saving.
Okay.
I mean, he's passed as, he came from a,
I think with a nightclubbing type background and it's a miraculous and only a God enabled turn around in a
Absolutely.
Situation like that.
You know, we say those prayers, God, please help us, and when He does, we actually get. I was shocked.
Mm-hmm.
I expected it, but you know, when it happens, it's so real. Mm-hmm. That you're almost in disbelief.
So, okay, so now Graham is in rehab. He has made some sort of commitment to the Lord. He has had an experience with the Lord. You have recommitted your life to the Lord. What happened thereafter?
Well, he obviously finished, well, the program he had to finish, he finished in a quicker time than most people, because I think he was more, I think when the Holy Spirit takes over, you know, you get the job done.
Yes.
And he really did. He finished everything. I mean, he was looking back, you know, sitting and looking through his files. It was totally unbelievable the amount of work that he completed in the short space of time. And so when he came out of rehab, I think it was going on to 3 months, which was a miracle on its own, you know, for the amount of work that he did. But yeah. I wasn't ready, you know. I was just sort of coming out of my numb stage. I was starting to feel like a woman again, and feel like a human being. And now I had him back on my doorstep. And so all those fears just came flooding back, and, you know, walking on eggshells.
So how long was Graham actually in rehab, away from home?
It was plus minus 2.5 months, 3 months.
Okay, so close to 3 months.
Yeah, two and a half months.
And did you see a change in Graham when he came back home, or was it the same old Graham?
No. I think if I did not see that change, I think my answer to sort of leave, even though, you know, we had made a vow, would have been more set. But the change in him was phenomenal. You know, the way he spoke, the caring, he was a different person.
So it's not a case of him just coming in and now voicing empty promises?
No, not at all.
You could sense that something was different?
Absolutely.
Okay, so this is obviously, Graham has been touched by the Lord in a miraculous way. You've recommitted your life to the Lord, so you can identify and you actually see this now in Graham's life.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. And also, you know, living with him, obviously, you know, the proof is in the pudding and time will tell.
Mm-hmm.
So I was sort of waiting for this Jekyll to come out, you know, mm-hmm. I was waiting for him to slip up, I was waiting for him to have a little temper tantrum, and then the same story will unfold. But none of that happened,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I really believe, you know, that God had started a work in him. And he was supernaturally touched, and, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because everything was in place. You know, he ticked all the boxes. He did his homework. You know, he learned the life skills that was taught, and, you know, he came out and carried it through into his life. You know,
that's absolutely fantastic. We're going to pick up this story after a music break. Listeners, stay tuned. When we're going to hear how God has actually intervened. We've already seen the intervention of God in these two individuals' lives, but as a married couple where they are one in the Lord, and we're going to hear how God has enabled them again into the future. Stay with us. Welcome back to Heart with myself, Mike Harty, and it's my privilege to actually be having a telephonic interview with Judy Moore. We heard recently Graham's testimony of a downward spiral into addiction, how God intervened in his life whilst he was in rehab, and how God has led him subsequent that to become involved in starting a support ministry called HEAL. And we're going to hear more about HEAL at the end of this program. But we're speaking with Judy, who is actually, we're hearing the other side, as it were, of the story of living with an addict and now a recovering addict. So Judy, welcome back to the program.
Yeah, thank you.
And it's a case of we closed before the music break where you said Graham had now come back out of rehab and you could actually see the change in him. What happened in life? Did you start going to fellowship in a church, or did you start doing your own thing, or what was life like with him coming back out of rehab?
So like I said, it was very easy for me. And if I could just mention, you know, we meet a lot of people coming into our support group, and to really stress the fact of applying those life skills and just doing what needs to be done. So for me, it was quite easy. Graham implemented boundaries. We implemented, you know, what he implemented, you know, having daily devotions or prayers. You know, I think the first one he said was, you know, saying grace at the table, which all yes. of this was new for all of us, especially to my son. The relationship with his children, obviously the quality was way and beyond. You know, he was such an attentive father because he was missing that whole part of the children growing up, those foundational years. So I think he also wanted to make up all that time that was lost and the damage that was done with my little boy. You know, the insecurities, the rejection, we all know what kids sort of go through. We don't know how they perceive things. So that was always a worry. But anyway, so we started attending church and joined a life group or a cell group. So, and pitching up for work, which was a miracle, because in his heyday, it was a problem to get him to even go to work or get up to go to work. Mm. And if there was a crisis, of course, he would attend to it. But just your normal, you know, Monday to Friday, go to work type of thing, it was always a mission. So all of that changed for us. You know, the quality of our life changed. And, you know, he implemented a lot of that. And,
So when you say your quality of life changed, obviously from what you're saying here, it was a change for the better.
Absolutely.
And that's it. And I think this is it. When God is in the picture and God has his rightful place, things can only get better.
That's right.
You know, God has never ever promised that he said, come to me and everything will be easy. But he did say, if you come to me, I will be with you through the difficulties, through the challenges, and through the trials and temptations that are there. If you just trust me, you will more likely be an overcomer than if you just trust in yourself.
Yes, it's awesome.
That's it. So obviously, you can testify to the fact that it's important to have an ongoing relationship with God.
Absolutely. You know, if I look back also to our lives without God in it, you know, I often sit and think, what was I thinking? I mean, I cannot fathom, I can't comprehend not living with God. Mm. How was my life without him? You know, I spoke about that character defect and trying to fill that void by doing, you know, what we think is best for ourselves, but we actually don't know what's best for ourselves. Mm. I think that's part of the denial. We think we do, but we don't. Mm. Yeah, it's just everything changes.
I think, Judy, was there any Christian influence in your growing up, in your childhood and teenage years before you met Graham?
Actually, none. Right up until the age of 17, 18, my mother actually had given her life to the Lord, and she was praying furiously for us. And I remember we had quite a hard upbringing, so I committed my life to the Lord at the young age of 18, but I backslid.
Okay.
And so I had that short time with the Lord, it was really taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm. And he was so, so good. And, you know, life comes in and pressures come in and slowly sin creeps in. And I think that's what keeps us away from God, is when we think we can do it, you know, do it on our own and do it for ourselves. And we always, you know, I always used to say tomorrow when things are right and when I get my normal, when I get my life in order, Lord, I'll come back, you know. I'll say a little prayer and I'll come to church. It's almost like we're doing God a favor, but it's the other way around. Mm. So, and then, of course, I backslid and led an empty life. And obviously then meeting Graham, I think that sort of took the cake, a cherry on the top. Mm-hmm. And then, like I said, it was in that period where I couldn't do it anymore that I found myself on my knees and saying to God, you know, I need your help. Mm. I seriously wanted to kill Graham, I don't know how many times. Yeah. And I was in a bad state in my mind. And I said to the Lord, please, I need your help.
But I think this is just a testimony of God's grace working out in your own life. where certainly you need to be commended for actually sticking it through, sticking it out, because there's so many women who are in a similar type situation who will just give up and just move out or tell their husband or their partner, look, you got this problem, move out until you sort it out yourself. So yeah. I'd really like to commend you for actually sticking in there, and certainly from your testimony, I believe it's God's grace and mercy that enabled you, without you even possibly realizing it at the time, to actually stick it out so that you might have the testimony that you do have today, or to God's glory.
Yes, absolutely.
And I'm reminded of a scripture in Ecclesiastes. It's a rather obscure scripture, but I'd like to actually read it out. It's Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. And it reads like this. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And just as you've been sharing your story, that scripture comes to mind, where, in a sense, you were there to actually help Graham, lift him up at times when he possibly doesn't even realize that you were actually still there, persevering in the situation, so that he wasn't just left alone. You were there to actually help him and lift him up. And it's important, as you say, the relationship. And I'd like to ask you, think about how important it is going forward to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. And I ask that because Matthew 15:14 says, and I know he's talking about other things and I'm pulling it out of context a bit, but says, many people, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And he has a situation where somebody needs help and you're able to help him, but that person helping needs to be strong in the Lord. Whilst it's just you just lead the person astray.
I think it's very important. Like I said, I cannot even fathom going forward without God in my life. Mm-hmm. You know, and I really do believe that He does give you the courage and the strength to move on. I also believe that if Graham did not do his part and it wasn't a two-way street sort of thing, that we would not be sitting here today, because
yes.
I don't think the Lord wants us to be in a relationship if it's abusive. And addiction is abusive. It violates, it's devastating, just causes destruction. And it's hell on earth living with someone in addiction. And there are many, many horrible stories out there, very heartbreaking stories.
Mm.
So I do believe the Lord, you know, the Lord is there, and he calls us. He says, come to me, you know, and that's an action that we need to be taking, is coming to the Lord. If Graham was not following the Lord, I don't think we would be in this situation today.
Mm-hmm. So this is absolutely fantastic. This is a situation of God's grace at work in this family, keeping this family unit together. And now walking together with the Lord, I'm sure, as I've mentioned, it hasn't just all been plain sailing. There's been challenges and whatever, but Lord has enabled you to actually start a ministry. Would you like to just talk us through as to how this came about?
Yes, well, Graham he was Captain Recovery, he wanted to save the world.
Mm.
And he spoke about the dream that he had, you know, starting support groups and actually starting a group and then giving it the name, and it all came about. I was so anti support groups. I was anti his, I was supporting him, but I didn't want to get involved to the extent that Graham was involved. You know, I couldn't see myself talking to people about my hurts. I couldn't see myself reaching out to anybody else that was hurting. It was a very private thing. But you know, with the group starting, the Lord slowly took that off of me. You know, I had a fear of people.
Mm-hmm.
I would cry all the time.
I think, Judy, when you're talking like that, I almost get a sense of, you know, it's, and I can understand it, where Graham is now, he wants to save the world, but you don't want to relive the pain over and over and over again. That's what I'm getting from your conversation here with this situation. But you say the Lord has actually eased that out.
Yes, beautifully. Very, very gently. If I look back as the groups and the support groups started to grow, he's sort of ushered me into that very gently. Yeah, so it's been a lovely journey.
Mm-hmm. And I think there's a scripture, the actual reference slips me, but I know it well. It says, he who is in sin, blessed is the one who restores that one gently, with emphasis on the gentle. Sometimes you want to just grab a chap by the scruff of the neck and shake him about a bit and say, hey, you silly fool, can't you see what you're doing? But the Lord says, no, we need to love and restore gently. And this is what I'm hearing from you, is that you're involved in a gentle restoration.
That's correct. You know, I think Satan wants to isolate us. He wants to keep us isolated. Mm-hmm. You can't give what you don't have. And, you know, the Lord has restored so much. And there are many people out there that are going through the same hurts. When I first went to my first meeting, I was shocked. I couldn't believe how many people had gone through similar situations. I was sitting in my home thinking, I'm the only one going through this. You have this victim mentality that it worries me and it's my life and nobody knows what I'm going through. Meantime, there's a dozen, 100 people out there that are going through exactly what you're going through. Obviously, different people, different personalities, but it's all the same circumstances, same situation, same stories, just different players in these stories. So listening to other people, you know, really brought me out and just sharing my story, where people were coming afterwards and saying, you know, how did you do this and what did you do about that and how do you set boundaries and what are rules and, you know, what is enabling and codependency. I mean, we spoke about a character defect, and one of my character defects was I was so codependent and I was the people pleaser and I was such a doormat. So all of these started to surface, you know, whilst attending the meetings. You know, God was using the meetings as well as attending church and through your Bible study, you know, to pluck these out of you, you know, once you become aware of it. You know, like I said, for me, God is the only one that he does a surgery, and it's a spiritual surgery. Mm. It can only be done by the hand of God, but you need to become aware of it. Otherwise, you can't give it to God. We say, Lord, search my heart. And when he searches your heart, you say, no, actually, I don't want you to take that from me. Just, I want to hang on to this a little bit longer. Mm. And not realizing, you know, how we're hurting ourselves.
Yes, yes. So listening to you, Judy, I'd like to ask you, what can you suggest to listeners out there who are living with someone who is in addiction? You've experienced it yourself. You've been through this yourself. God has brought you through, and now he's using you and Graham in a phenomenal way to actually help others. But what words can you give to those who are actually loved ones who are battling with a family member who is in the throes of addiction?
Yeah, you know, if I look back, it took me 7 years and probably 8, maybe in total 9 years. And I think to myself, what was I thinking? So if I could really encourage anyone out there that is sitting with even a suspicion that your loved one is using, don't wait. You know, there are so many support groups out there. Google is flooding with stuff on addictions and behavioral disorders. You know, the church is there. Go and speak to somebody. Don't wait. Get help. And a lot of people try and fix themselves, or they think it's a phase, or, you know, they're too embarrassed because, you know, the Joneses have got it, look like they've got it together. It's not true. Everybody is going through stuff.
Yes, yeah. And I think, Judy, one of the big mistakes that people make is thinking, well, it's just a phase. And you mentioned that earlier where you thought also it was just a phase and you'll get over it. And that's right. But I like what you say, and I fully endorse what you say there. Folk must not wait. They must seek out help. And as you say, there are so many organizations and churches and people groups in there that are willing to actually try and help in this situation.
That's correct.
Yeah, I think this is vitally important that people, that listeners there, if you do have a person in your family who is in the throes of addiction, seek help. You can even phone Good News Community Radio. They'll be able to refer you through to folk who can actually help you. And this is vitally important. So, Judy, just as we come into a close of our program now, how important is it for you as the whole family to receive some sort of support that in this type of situation?
For me, it's vital. I look back at all the people that do come to our meetings, that the support is absolutely non-negotiable. Mm. You know, because you know, addiction and dealing with someone that is addicted, it's like trying to catch a rattlesnake with your bare hands. If you don't know what you're doing, you're going to get bit.
Yes.
You know, so get the help. Get like-minded people come around you. You know, there's a wealth of knowledge in the support groups. Everybody is you know, encouraging and loving and kind. And, you know, we are there to help one another. And I believe that's the hand of God. You know, He uses our hands, you know, to help. We need to help each other.
Mm. That's right. And it comes back to those verses that I quoted before, where two are better than one. It's not the blind leading the blind. It's people who've been experienced in the situation and have been trained in the situation are able to help others in the situation. So I'll fully endorse that. Folk, if you know somebody out there who is battling, please don't just leave them by themselves. Support them and encourage them to seek help themselves. And of course, Graham and Judy are very much involved with pioneering a work called HEAL. And possibly, Judy, if you can close, or Graham, if you're there in Soundshot, would just like to tell us a bit about HEAL in the last minute that we have on the program.
Hi, Mike. Yeah, I am here. I've been listening in the background, and I've been taken on an emotional roller coaster, back into memory lane. And, it's just awesome to see how God's changed our lives and to be reminded of that. So, as I said before, HEAL is the acronym for Healing and Educating Addicted Lives. And it's a support group for both the recovering addicts, those in recovery, and also for the family members. We have two separate groups on the same evening, but the whole family is welcome. And
I believe, Graham, you have a whole lot of volunteer group that make up the sort of leadership of the support groups.
Absolutely. And I, with a vision of HEAL, this vision wouldn't be possible. You know, the vision is to open the support groups across the nations, and folk that have bought into the vision, that's all our facilitators. And I just want to, just honor them, the work that they do. Everybody does this voluntary, and the work and the time and the effort that they sacrifice from their own lives to pour into these groups and to other people's lives is just absolutely commendable. So I just want to honor them as well.
Graham, thank you very, very much. And Judy, for yourself, thank you very much for opening your heart to our listeners on this program. And we trust and pray that what you have shared might be an encouragement to those listeners out there who are struggling with someone in their family who is addicted. And as Graham has mentioned, there is the support that you can get through HEAL Ministries. And I'd like to leave a local number that you can phone in our region here if you want support from HEAL. And it is 083-329-2006. And if you miss that number, you can always phone Good News Community Radio and they will put you in touch. They have got this number on their records. Judy and Graham, thank you very, very much for sharing with us on this program.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Lord bless you all.